Good morning. Thanks for being with us today. Just a reminder that we are praying with each other because starting in January, we are going to split to doing two services, a 9:30 and an 11 o'clock service. And for some of us, we're going to commit to making that 9:30 service our service, the one that we come to every week. And for others of us, we're going to commit to inviting some family and friends to help fill those open seats that our Friends Shifting Services will help us do. We want to reach as many people as we can in the community, and splitting to two services helps us do that. So be praying with me that God will use this moment, this time, to do something awesome here in Old Brooklyn. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are such a wonderful, awesome God who gave us this moment in time to draw nearer to you. I pray, Father, that you would stir up something right and good within each and every one of us. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be wide open to you today and that you would direct us in the way that we should go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the holidays are coming up, and they are an incredibly popular time for traveling. People travel from all over to get together with family and relatives that they haven't seen in a really long time. They're actually predicting that this year for Thanksgiving, there's going to be about 54.3 million Americans traveling somewhere within a 50-mile distance to get together with family. So basically, they're saying airports, train stations, the roads are going to be the most crowded they've been since 2005. They kind of broke it down about how many people travel, and they said 48.5 million people will be driving. So if you're driving somewhere, you're welcome. The roads will be busy. About 4.27 million people will be flying by plane, and then another 1.48 million people will travel by train, bus, or cruise ship. I want to know who's traveling by cruise ship for Thanksgiving, because that's where I want to go for Thanksgiving. So they're expecting the roads to be busy, all of these people getting together with family that they haven't seen in a while to eat this great meal together, celebrate what we're thankful for. And I think it's funny because as many of these articles as I keep seeing pop up about how busy the roads are going to be and how many people are going to be traveling, I also keep coming across all of these articles, and maybe you've seen them this week, how to survive the holidays with your family. Have you seen these? Like 10 tips to survive the holidays, or 15 strategies to work through the holidays with your dysfunctional family, or how to talk with your family without arguing. So I think it's hilarious because millions of people are getting together with their family, and some of them are looking forward to it, and others are dreading it. There's always this picture in our head about holidays are supposed to be, right? Like the perfect Hallmark holiday, and everybody's happy and smiling and perfect and getting along. And of course, if we were on Hallmark or a TV show, that's how it would be. But life's messier than that, isn't it? Like, it doesn't always seem to go smoothly because somebody drinks too much, or somebody starts arguing about politics, or somebody spills the gravy and ruins the meal, or somebody hurts somebody else's feelings and brings up that thing that you're not supposed to talk about. And we end up thinking, like, why do we do this to ourselves? Why did I go all of this way and travel all of this far just to be this crazy? Or why can't my family be like everybody else's? You've thought that before. I see it. We've done. So in honor of getting ready for the holidays and spending all of this time together with our family and friends, what better time to think through how we value our family? Because interestingly enough, God created the family. It is his good idea. And before he even instituted the great idea of church, he created the family. Before he set apart an entire nation to follow him, he created the family. And it's an awesome idea that he has, and it's a big deal to him. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul talks about the family and how we can treat each other in the kind of way that values one another and looks for the best in each other. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." All right, if you elbowed your spouse during that, I see you. Or if you kind of went like, "Oh, why did I come to church today?" Bear with me for a second. We hate the word submit, right? Like, if we're being perfectly honest, like, we hear that word and our backs immediately go up and we're like, this is not for me. I'm going to coast off and think about something else. It makes us think of this idea of being overpowered or pushed down or being a floor mat to be treated however we want, and or like, I'm right, you're wrong, now just submit to me, right? Like, we don't have a good feeling that comes up in us when we hear this word. And it's also been misused a lot. This verse has been misquoted, misused, and misrepresented a lot. So usually when we hear it, we're like, I'm good, check, don't need it for today. But bear with me for just a second. I want us to disregard what we've heard in the past and think about it from a fresh perspective today, because Paul really intended it to be heard in a certain way. He says there's a way that you can treat your family that values them and calls out what's best in them. And interestingly enough, if you study the original Greek that this was translated from, this verse 22 doesn't have the word submit in it. The word submit comes from the verse before it, which is in verse 21, which says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So when Paul talks about this idea, he says, here's how we work together. He's not saying one person does this and one person does this and you don't have to do the other. That would be silly, right? Like, one person has to love the other person, but you don't have to. You just have to submit. Like, that's not how he intended for us to read it. What he intended for us to see is that we can mutually treat each other in the kind of way that respects each other and loves each other and calls out what's best in each other. So we're not going to use the word submit because we don't like it and doesn't feel good to us. We're going to use the word yield, which is a translation of this word. I'm not making it up, I promise. I'm not just changing the Bible to fit what I want it to. It is a good translation of the word. The idea is, in a relationship, and if you've been in a relationship, you know this, you have to mutually yield to each other. What happens is, when you sign up to do life with somebody else, what you're saying is, it's not just about me anymore. What you're agreeing to is being on a team, to being partners with somebody, to doing life in the kind of way that says, I'm no longer going to just take into account what I want or what feels good or what feels right to me. I'm also going to consider somebody else, their feelings, their opinions, their ideas, and we're going to work together in the kind of way that mutually yields to each other. We're going to be a team together. We're going to figure stuff out together. We're going to be partners in this life that we've chosen together. My favorite thing I read about this week is this idea that it's not about hierarchy, it's about heart. So when we think about this idea of how we yield to one another in our families, it isn't about power. It isn't about control, right? Like, it isn't about overwhelming the other person until they just lay down and take it. It's about love. Instead of trying to overpower one another, we get to say, how do we love each other in the kind of way that values one another, that values your perspective and your feelings and your heart and your emotion? And for a relationship to work between a husband and wife, there has to be space where we yield to each other. Because the opposite is, we fight about everything. The opposite is, I will not lay down my idea, I'm right, you're wrong, and we're going to argue until you submit, until you agree that I'm right and you're wrong. And what happens is, when we live there, we value being right more than we value the relationship. And that always is hurtful to the relationship. What happens is, there has to be a spirit of working together. There has to be a spirit of cooperation where we want to compromise with one another, not because we've been overpowered, not because we're just going to submit and take it, but instead because we value each other so much that they're willing to say, the willingness is there to say, I'm going to work with you on this. I don't always have to agree with you, but I'm going to be open to hearing your side. And what happens is, as we work our way through this, we get to model this to the rest of our family. We get to model it to our kids, right? Like, our kids are mirrors back, for good or for bad, of us. They mirror back. Have you ever heard your kids say something that you said, and you're like, okay, that sounds terrible. Like, I never thought about it before, but hearing my child say it, that sounds horrible. And what happens is, We're constantly trying to teach our kids the world isn't about getting our way all of the time, right? Like, life doesn't work that way. And if I think that's how it works, I'm in for a huge disappointment. And what happens is, because our kids mirror back to us ourselves, our arguments, our ideas, our thoughts, our words, they mirror back the same idea. And if they see us fighting to be right all of the time, that's what they mirror back. If they see us never giving in and demanding to be right all of the time, they absolutely mirror that back to us. Or the flip side is, we get to teach them what it looks like to work together for the good of the family. We get to teach them how to figure things out. We get to teach them that we value people, we value relationship more than we value being right all of the time. We get to model to them what it looks like to cooperate with each other and work together, to yield to one another because we value each other so, so much. And Paul says, we yield to each other as we yield to Jesus Christ. And here's what happens. When I think on who Christ is and what Christ has done, I want to yield to him. I want to follow him. I want to say, oh my gosh, like, your way, how do I follow you? Not because I'm dominated by power, but because I'm overwhelmed by love. When I think about the love of Jesus Christ, when I think about the grace of Jesus Christ, when I think about how Christ cares for my heart, I am overwhelmed by his love and his goodness. And I say, I want to be his girl. Like, I want to go where he's going. And when we yield to each other that way, it changes everything. When I think about my spouse and say, I'm overwhelmed by how much they love me, I want to be theirs, it changes our response in how we deal with each other. We yield to each other out of love because we want the best for each other. Think about how powerful this idea is in the model of family for a second. Like, imagine if we just took that same layer of grace that it takes to yield to each other and we started emulating that in our family. We started treating each other better than we deserve. That's such a hard, it's like such a nice thing to say, but it's like the hard thing when tomorrow happens and you're right. Like, you are justifiably right and you want to prove it. But what if instead you just treated them better than they deserved? Or what if you just gave each other the benefit of the doubt? Instead of looking for the worst in each other, you started looking for the best. Instead of thinking the worst of each other, you started looking for the good in one another. Imagine how powerful it would be to just show grace to your kids this week. When they're at their worst, we give them our best. Now, that's hard because when they're at their worst, what happens? Pulls out the worst in me. Like, I want to go down to that level. But what if instead I said, when they're at their worst, that's my trigger. That's my flag saying, stop it. You have to be at your best right now. Instead of holding everything against one another or looking for the absolute worst in each other or trying to find ways to trash each other, what if we looked for ways to show grace? I mean, think about how powerful that might be. Husbands don't need one more person telling them what they did wrong. Wives don't need one more person telling them where they didn't measure up. Kids don't need one more checklist of everything they've gotten wrong. What we all need is grace. And when we value grace in our family, man, it makes it easier to work together. It makes yielding to each other so much different because I want to compromise with you. When you've treated me better than I deserve, I'm expecting your temper, but you treated me with kindness. It throws me off, and I want to work together with you. It makes doing life together so much better. It doesn't make it about dreading yielding to each other. Instead, it makes it something we want to do. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to make just a little note somewhere for yourself. Where can I show grace to my family this week? Where can I show grace to my kids? Where can I show grace to my spouse? Where can I show grace to my parents? Where can I show grace to my in-laws? When we're sitting around at Thanksgiving and my annoying meter is going off, how can we show grace to each other instead of what we want to do instead? Paul says we get to treat each other in the kind of way that values one another and helps make doing life so much better. But then he goes on. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. He says, okay, yielding to each other and compromising and cooperating with each other, that makes the family work better. But so does loving each other. Loving our family matters, and not just in word, but in action. How we treat each other gets to reflect the love that we have for each other. And I want to think about love in a really specific way, not just in the general ooey-gooey, I love you kind of way, but what does love look like when we think about it as unselfish service to other people? We serve people because we love them. That changes the dynamic of love. It's not about me, it's about others. It's not about how I feel, right? Because love is an emotion. It comes and goes. And sometimes I don't feel like loving you. Sometimes you're not lovable, right? Like, that's true. But love is more than a feeling. It's a choice. I choose to love you even when I don't feel like it, even when it's not easy. And we get to filter that into how we treat our family. We love our family by serving them, by helping them, by going out of our way to show them how much they matter to us. I mean, do something unexpected. Do one of their jobs for them just because, right? Like, just do something that they're not even expecting. I love reading about random acts of kindness. It's such a cool thing. And you, like, see the pictures about how people go out of their way to, like, show kindness to strangers in unexpected ways. And they find money and gifts. Like, what if we did random acts of kindness for our family? What if we just said, over the next month, I'm going to find ways to randomly show kindness to my family? I'm going to leave little notes to tell them how much I appreciate them, or little treats that I know they love and makes them feel special. I'm going to send random texts throughout the day just so they know that I'm thinking about them. Like, imagine how special our family would feel if we just said, I'm going to go out of my way to show random acts of kindness for no other reason than I want them to feel good, than I want to put a smile on their face. I want their day to be better because they know that they are special and that they matter. It's so easy to take for granted the people we love that we are closest to. It's so easy to just get into a rhythm of life that we think, of course they know I love them. I say it all the time, right? Like, of course I've told them a bajillion times that they matter to me, and we just get so caught up busy doing life that we forget how valuable and special those people who are closest to us are. We were talking last week, my sisters and I, and there was this picture. It went around on social media, and it was a picture of an iPhone that said, Mom calling. And they said, don't ever ignore that call because you don't know how hard it is not to see it anymore. And of course, we're crying because we can't think about it, and it's ridiculous. But, like, we forget that there are people who would love having our family problems. We forget that there are people who don't have anyone and would give anything to be in the middle of our chaos, our dysfunction, our crazy. We forget how special it is to have the people in our life that we do because we've taken it for granted and just expect it to always be there. But we know how precious and flimsy life is. We have these special amount of time with the people close to us. Imagine how awesome it would be to just start filtering into our life ways to show kindness so that our family doesn't ever have to question, does somebody think I matter? Does somebody think I'm special? Is anybody thinking about me? Because we've gone out of our way to express that to them again and again and again. What if we just did that this week, this holiday season? What if we said, I'm looking for ways to serve my family with kindness. I'm looking for ways, remember, we can serve through patience. I am looking for ways to serve my family with patience. Instead of getting grouchy or frustrated when somebody says the most outrageous, obnoxious thing during the holidays, I'm just going to be patient with them because I don't have to respond that way. I'm going to serve them by finding ways that feel like love to them. We've talked about the five love languages before. There's a love language of apology. Google this, it's so cool. It's called the five languages of apology. In the same way that we feel love differently, we feel apologies differently. This rocked my world. I'm so excited to go in and take this test. You can take a little test and see what your language of apology is, which means how I hear apologies and how you communicate apologies don't always line up. And you might be thinking you're apologizing, but it doesn't trigger what I need to hear, or I might be doing that and it doesn't trigger what you need to hear. So what happens is we figure out what feels like an apology to the other person, and that's how we communicate. So smart. All right, so Paul takes this even one step further. He says, okay, love each other, but let me give you an image to have in your mind about how you get to love each other. You got to love each other the way Christ loved the church. So how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. So Paul says, Christ loved the church by giving his life for you and I. Christ loved with a self-sacrificing love. It cost him something to love. He gave something up to love us. But he did it because of love. He was willing to give his very life because he values and loves us so much, which means we have to ask, what am I giving for my family? I mean, really, what am I giving to show love and care for my family? What time am I investing in our family? What energy am I giving to the people closest to me? What of myself am I giving? And look, not our leftovers, not the only thing we've scraped together after a long, exhausting day, and this is what you get, right? Not the half best that we have to give, but what of the very best of me am I giving to my family? The best of my time, the best of my energy, the best of my heart, because I say they matter so much. It cost us something to do that. We have to put something down. We got to step away from something. We got to say no to something so we can say yes to something else. But look, we matter so much to Jesus Christ that he said yes to giving his life for us, to save us, to call out better in us, because Christ says, your life matters to me. Your soul matters to me. Your heart matters. And that love of Jesus Christ makes us better. It's the love of Jesus Christ that compels us to do better. And friends, our family needs that kind of love. Our family needs to be loved in the kind of way that says, I see you, I notice you, you're special, and you matter to us. It means we need to love them in the kind of way that helps them feel special. And I love it because Paul just keeps going. He said, you know how much you got to love them? You got to love them like Christ loved the church, and you got to love them as much as you love yourselves, right? Remember Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. We got to love our family the way that we love ourselves. Look, I don't have to work hard to think about myself in the morning, right? Like I wake up and I'm automatically thinking about what am I going to wear and what do I have to do and how much time do I have to get ready and what time do we have to be out of the door? I'm already thinking about myself. I don't have to work really hard to make that happen, but I do have to work hard to think about others. I do have to intentionally say, stop thinking about yourself for 5 seconds and think about somebody else. How does this affect them? How are they feeling about it? What does their day look like? How can I help serve them in that way? To do that well means I have to say, how do I serve my family in a way that feels like love to them? What do I have to say no to so that I have the space to serve them that way? What do I have to stop doing? What do I have to look away from? What do I have to turn off, like TV, phone, computers? What do I have to step away from so that my family gets my undivided attention, that my eyes are focused on them? Every time our kid's saying, look at me, right? Like, I love the young face because they're saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. Every time our children are saying, look at me, I'm either looking at them and saying, you're worth noticing. I see you. I'm here. I'm with you. Or I'm saying, go somewhere else to be noticed, right? Like, every time our family is communicating, look at me to us, we either get to say to them, I see you, you matter, you're worth noticing, or we say, go somewhere else and have them look at you instead. The family should be the place where we get to be seen the most. The family was created to be the place that we have a safe place to fall when life gets hard because somebody notices and somebody cares. And I know you're probably thinking, you don't know my family, right? Like, you don't know what I have to do, and you don't know what they've done, and you don't know how hard it is. We always have this image of the grass is greener on the other side, right? Like, their family is so much better, and their relationship is so much better, and they get along so much easier, and if they would just treat me the way they treat them. No, we talked about this, remember? The grass is greener where you water it. The grass is greenest where you spend time and energy devoting to make it better. And if we say we value the family, then what we get to do is put the time, energy, and heart into valuing our family in the kind of way that makes it healthy and makes it grow. Look at what else Paul said. He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know what Paul's saying? God gave you a team. God gave you this team that you get to be part of. You're on the same side. You're working for the same goals. You're growing with each other. You're working with each other. It's one of the crazy ways that God mediates grace to us is through relationship. He mediates his grace into our life through our spouse. Like, if you ever want to have your life changed, get married and have kids. You can't help but have to think about life differently, right? And when things are going great, everything is awesome. Life is amazing. It couldn't be better. When things aren't going great, life is miserable. Life is horrible, and it's frustrating. We think it's not how it's supposed to be, right? But God gave us each other because somehow, through doing life together in these relationships, we get to bump into each other. We get to cultivate in each other things that we don't have without one another. We get to help each other and encourage each other and call out better in each other, and we get to fill in those gaps that we have for each other. We get to love each other and comfort each other, and we get to have fun together. We get to be on this crazy adventure with each other. Look, marriage is God's good idea, but it isn't easy. Family is God's good idea, but it isn't easy because we're human and we're messy, and we bring all of our life history in with us into our family. We bring everything that's been filtered in, and for good or for bad, it layers into everything that we do together. But we have this awesome opportunity to partner up with each other to do life differently than we could ever do it on our own. It isn't easy, but it is always worth it. It doesn't always come naturally to us, but it grows us in the kind of way that absolutely nothing else will. Being on a team with our family helps us learn how to serve in a way that we could never learn any other way. Being on a team with our family helps us learn how to love in a kind of way that we could not learn any other way. And to value our family, to grow with our family, we have to take care of it. We got to nurture it. We got to cherish it. We got to water it right where we are to help it grow and make it better. Which means we have to give it time. We have to give it energy. We have to give it love. We have to give it respect. Our families need to know we are in this for the long haul. We aren't giving up. We don't have an exit strategy. There's no other option. This is it. We have gone all in with this family, with each other, and we aren't going anywhere. Our kids need to know, no matter how hard and difficult it is, we're in it, and we aren't going anywhere. We aren't giving up on each other. Our kids need to know that we aren't giving up on them, that we love them, that we're with them, and that they can count on us. When I was 5 years old, my dad took me to get my ears pierced. I don't know how this became like a rite of passage in our family. We don't have a crazy lot of traditions, but this was one of ours. When you turn 5 years old, you got to go with dad to get your ears pierced. And so he did it for my older sisters. He did it for me. He did it for my younger sisters. Well, now we started having kids, and he started doing it for our kids. So he took my two older nieces to get their ears pierced. He took my daughter Belle when she turned 5 to get her ears pierced. And then just last week, we took my daughter Savannah to get her ears pierced. I don't know if you've ever taken anybody to get their ears pierced before. This is one of those traditions that's fun in theory, but crazy in real life. It hurts and they cry. And there's like this minute when they've got both guns right at their ears, and they're like, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm out. But it's too late at that point. You have to go through. And what I love is my dad has done this now with 8 girls. God bless him, and if you've met my dad before, you know he's like this super tough, macho guy. He doesn't have the girly gene in him anywhere. But God was smart and gave him a lot of girls in his life. But what happens is he takes all of us, not because it's something that he thinks is crazy fun, but because we're special to him, because he cherishes us. He's taken our kids now because they matter to him, and he loves them so much. And what's neat about it is it's become a tradition that we get to talk about in our family. We get to remember when I did it, and oh my gosh, it was the 80s when I got my ears pierced. I had these dangly earrings, and 6 weeks took forever before I could put those like huge dangly earrings in my ear. And we get to remember when we did it and pass it on, and we get to have these potentially scary moments that we make special and make fun, and it's a history that we get to communicate with our family. What if you started a tradition in your family? What if you just looked for a way to do something special with your spouse that became a tradition that you got to do again and again and again? What if you looked for a way to share a special moment with your kids and it became a shared history that you guys get to talk about and get to be excited about and look forward to? What if it got to be a tradition you shared with your grandkids or your spouse or your brother, your sister, your cousin, your aunt? What if you looked for ways in your family to start traditions that could become a shared history that show you value each other, that show you matter to each other, that show somebody loves them and notices them? Imagine how cool that would be if a couple generations from now, you got to pass on a tradition that shows your kids, and their grandkids that there is a family that matters, that they value them, and their life is special because somebody noticed them. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us today. I pray that you would do a good work in our heart and help us to value our family in a new and different way. I pray, Father, where we've been frustrated, you would help us to be patient. I pray, Father, where we've been neglectful, that you would help us to be present. I pray, Father, where we feel we've been challenged in the past, you would give us a new sense of strength and hope and courage in you. I pray, Father, that these wonderful families you've given us to be a part of, you would help us to treasure them. You would help us to love them in a sacrificing way. I pray that you would help us to yield to each other in the kind of way that creates awesome teams that do great work for you in this world. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.